This morning we'll start our reading at verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 23. Colossians 1 and verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in your faith, in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And that's where we'll stop our reading this morning. Last week, when we were in the book of Colossians, we came to the end of this hymn that the Apostle Paul has written concerning the person of Jesus Christ. In verses 15 through verse 20, we have that hymn. And in that hymn, the Apostle Paul answers this question: who is Jesus Christ? And we notice Paul's answer comes by way of two stanzas in this hymn. The first stanza, he says, Jesus Christ is Creator. He's the Creator of all things. And then in the second stanza, he says that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Creator and Jesus Christ is Lord. And hopefully, you remember that the Apostle Paul tells us that there's coming a day when everyone will be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And we said that what that is pointing to is not a universal salvation. He's not saying everyone will be saved by and by. But he is telling us that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But on that day, for some, it will be a confession unto damnation, while for others, it will be a confession unto salvation. So he reminds us of this reality. That day is coming when those who now shake their fist at God and say, I will not bow my knee to you. There's coming a day when one day they will bow their knee and they will confess that He is Lord. But they will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Now while he's on this topic of reconciliation, he sort of stops for a moment and says to the believers there at Colossae, let's make a personal application concerning reconciliation. Because now you have been reconciled to God. Now I know reconciliation is a big word. What does it mean? Well, it simply means a change in position from what things were. It's a change in position from how things once were. So at one time, you may be at loggerheads with somebody, but then that's changed. There's a peace that now you have, a friendship you have. That's reconciliation. When at one time we stood at enemies against each other, now we stand together as friends. That's what we mean by reconciliation. All right? Just want to set that before you. And so the Apostle Paul now wants to speak about the reconciliation, the radical change that has taken place in the lives of the believers there at Colossae. And he wants to address that by setting before his readers three features of the Christian life. Three features of the Christian life. And these features are not unique to the believers at Colossae. But rather, these features are a part of the lives of everyone who has truly trusted in Jesus Christ. And so, as we were looking at the hymn the last couple of weeks, answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now this morning, the question to be considered is this. What is a genuine Christian? What's a genuine Christian? And verses 21 to 23, it breaks down very easily and simply into three parts. And it's the three parts that is the experience of every true child of God. So now, let's unpack these verses together. And the first thing Paul points to is the grievous past. The grievous past, the sad past of these believers at Colossae. Paul describes the past lives of these believers in Colossae. What they once were. That's what he's going to begin to deal with. What they once were. Now notice, he says, you were formerly alienated. Now there's another word. What does that mean? To be alienated or alienation. That term has the idea of hostility or separation. It's the idea of we stand opposed to one another. Think about relationships. Relationships. Oftentimes, in relationships, even in the world, there comes a point where there may be this alienation. It happens with business associates. You know, they go into business together and then somebody feels they're getting cheated by somebody else and so they break up the partnership. They go their own way and oftentimes they end up speaking ill of one another. It happens in family relationships. A man and a woman stands and before their witnesses there in church and promise to be committed to each other as long as they both shall live. And then by and by they grow apart and they're separated and they divorce and they become alienated from one another. All too often it may happen in churches. We perhaps all have been in churches where families who are supposed to live together in love and harmony become disaffected and unhappy with one another. And so now this family sits over here and this family sits over here. And please don't think I have anybody in mind unless you look over here and say, who's mad at me over there? All right, this is just hypothetical, not a reality, I hope. All right. But we're never going to speak to one another. We're not going to get close to one. That's alienation. Well, that's what Paul begins with. He gives this description, this general description of their past with regard to their relationship to God. And he says to us that the natural man is alienated, separated from God. There's this hostility between man and God. There's this, as the Word of God says, enmity. This almost hatred between man and God. There's this great divide, this great gulf, which describes the natural man. And the reason for that separation is because of sin. Sin has separated man from God. In Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 2, we read these words, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." It's because of sin that we're separated from God. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, without hope and without God in the world." Now, the language Paul uses here, writing to believers, is that this is your past testimony. You were separated from God. And he says it in such a way that the natural man, he's saying, is continually in a state of separation, alienation, estrangement from God. Because of a virus that's worse than COVID-19. It's a virus called sin. And that virus separates you from God. I mean, what? When COVID-19 shows up, we have to separate. And I got to tell you, for the child of God, this has been really difficult. I mean, when I see my neighbors or other people around, I don't desire to run up and give them a hug and say, it's good to see you. But as believers, man, we need each other. And we ought to delight in one another. And this has really been awkward and difficult not to be separated from one another because of a virus. Well, my friend, there's something worse. And would to God that NBC, CBS, Fox, CNN, whoever else is out there, if they would just announce this virus. Because there is a cure. I'm getting off topic now, but there is a cure from this virus called sin. We have a cure. It's called Jesus Christ. But right now, left in our natural state, that virus called sin is going to kill you, man. It's going to kill you. And that ought to frighten you more than COVID-19 ever does. But this is a general description of those who are outside of Christ. They are alienated from God. But then he moves from a general description, you're alienated from God, to give specific details. Specific details. And we have two specific details given to us. First of all, you are hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. Often we think of sin as those actions and behaviors that are contrary to God's Word. Often we think of sin as action. But Paul is telling us sin also comes in the form of wrong thinking. Not thinking God's thoughts. Our thoughts are antagonistic towards God. I've got a better idea. I've got a better plan. And our thinking is contrary to God and His Word. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says and reminds us of this very reality. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17. And so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds. The unconverted man thinks his own thoughts. His thoughts are empty, they're vain, they're wrong, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. Here the Apostle Paul reminds us of this reality, that man left to himself is ignorant and void of understanding concerning the truths of God's Word. Romans chapter 1. Now there's a passage of Scripture that people don't like to consider. Because in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read these words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Here's a man who goes around bragging, "There's no God. I'll never answer to God." But he knows just the opposite. He knows there's a God. His conscience tells him there's a God. And what does he do with that information? He crushes it down. He crushes it so that he does not follow the truth. He gives no thought to things like the eternal God. He gives no thought to things like the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Why? What's Christmas all about? Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, he's a wonderful example for us to follow. No, my friends, he's more than that. He took on flesh in order to redeem us from our sins. They give no thought to heaven. They give no thought to hell. They suppress all that. They do not want to think about those things. So you're at a gathering. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and you're at a gathering with all your family, and they're talking about the coronavirus. And you say to them, "Hey, you know, yesterday in church, Pastor Walden spoke about a virus that's even more dangerous than COVID-19. You know, really, what's that?" "It's your sin, man. It's your sin, but there's a cure." Boy, you put a damper on the party. Because men don't want to think about that. They'd rather talk about COVID-19 and death than sin and death. Because they suppress the truth. Later on in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation," that is, in their thinking, "and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." That's the natural man. That's a man left to himself. That identifies the believers there at Colossae before the gospel came. There was a time when they did not think of God. They did not think God to be of importance. And they suppressed the truth. That's the first specific deed. They're alienated from God. Why? Because they are hostile in mind. And secondly, because of their evil deeds. Because of evil deeds. The result of a hostile mind is evil deeds. And Paul again writes this in such a way, "Before the gospel came to you, you were continually engaged in evil deeds." I mean, everything you did could be marked by evil. Because even your righteousness, those things that most consider to be good, are filthy rags in God's sight. So your life is marked by evil deeds. Your life was permeated, it marinated in an evil tonic. So that everything you did is marked as evil. Apart from the gospel, you can't do anything good or righteous. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. And so Paul tells the church at Colossae, before the gospel came to you, your life was marked out by a mind that did not think God's thought and by deeds that were not pleasing in His sight. That was your grievous past that he points out. And then we'll get to it later on. I don't know how soon. But if you go back to Colossians chapter 3, just to point it out, Colossians chapter 3, he points out some of those evil deeds here, as he continues to write to the people of God. Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry." For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and them who also once walked when you were living in them. But now also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices. Here's those evil deeds set out for us by the Apostle Paul. So here's the first feature that is true with the believers at Colossae, and it's true with every one of us who are in Christ. There's been a grievous past. A grievous past. And listen, some of you who sit here may say, my past wasn't all that bad. I've been in church all my life. I've never taken any illegal drugs. I can look at anyone of the opposite sex with a good conscience. What do you mean? But my friend, your relationship to God is not impressed by those things. And your sin has separated you from God. And your past, or maybe for some of you, your very present, is grievous. It is evil in the sight of God. Well, that leads us to number two. There's a grievous past, but then finally Paul says in verse 22, there's a glorious present. There is a glorious present. And in verse 22, Paul gives this sharp contrast with the previous description. He gives, as it were, he reminds the believers, there's been a radical transformation that has taken place in your life. So Paul here describes their present condition. Now notice a couple things with me. First of all, notice the condition. What is the present condition? Well, Paul says there in verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you. God has brought about a glorious change. They were reconciled to him. Alienation, separation, has been replaced with reconciliation, a wonderful relationship with Almighty God. Now, Paul points out a couple of things. Number one, this is not the accomplishment of man. Man did not decide, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to start living better. I'm going to start obeying those, 10 commandments. Yeah, that's what it is. I'm going to obey those 10 commandments now. And I'm going to start going to church. And God will be happy. What Paul's emphasizing here is, this is not the work of man. This is the work of Almighty God. Isn't it a wonder? Isn't it amazing? We're the ones who are the offending party. We've offended God Almighty. And yet He's the one who's brought about a way of reconciliation. My friends, that is amazing grace. You don't know how many times I've heard, when I've had to deal with relationships that seem to be splintering, you know how many times I've heard these words, they did me wrong. So when they're ready to make things right, they need to take care of it. Not me. I'm not doing it. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have that disposition? Aren't you thankful God doesn't look and say, well, you're the ones that offended me. Now come up with a solution. If you want to have a good relationship with me again, you figure out a formula. God doesn't do that. God says, I'm going to provide a way of reconciliation. And so he does. And that leads us to the second thing Paul says here concerning their glorious present. And that is the means. How does he do it? And it says there, he reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Points to two things about Jesus Christ. It points, first of all, to his incarnation. It points to his incarnation. God became flesh. God took on the likeness of man. God was made like every other human being in Jesus Christ. He had flesh, he had blood, he had bone. If you scratched him, he would bleed. When he didn't eat, he was hungry. When he was grieved, he cried. When there was joy, he celebrated. Jesus Christ took on flesh. And that was absolutely necessary in order that he might become our substitute. And Paul says the way God reconciles man to himself is by Jesus Christ coming into this world, born of a virgin, born under the law. And the second thing, not only his incarnation, but then Paul points to his crucifixion. His crucifixion. Through death, Jesus Christ died in order to bring about reconciliation with unholy men. Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sin. And without the shedding of that blood, there would be no forgiveness. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Reconciliation has taken place through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the gospel. And that's brought about this radical change from their past to the present. It's not something that's taken place by man's own effort. Remember the Pharisee there in Luke chapter 18? He thought he could be reconciled to God because of who he was and what he had done. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I possess. You must be impressed with me, God. God, you must look upon me and smile big. I'm not like this man. I'm different. And it's the publican who went home justified, not the Pharisee. This reconciliation doesn't take place because of our action or our works or our behavior. It only happens through Christ Jesus alone. We move from alienation to reconciliation, from being enemies to now being friends, from the wrath of God to now no condemnation. How did that happen? How did that take place? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. John Calvin writes these words, "The body of His flesh means that human body which the Son of God had in common with us. It meant, therefore, to intimate that the Son of God has put on the same nature with us, that He took upon Him this vile earthly body, subject to many infirmities, that He might be our mediator. And when He adds, by death, He again calls us back to sacrifice, for it was necessary that the Son of God should become man and a partaker of our flesh, that He might be our brother. It was necessary that He should be dying, becoming a sacrifice, that He might make His Father propitious to us." We're propitious. Means appeased. God looks upon us with our sin, and He is angry, and He's got every right to be angry. But how do we appease that anger? In Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness. not my beauty armor, my glorious dress. Reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. To what end? And that's the third thing. We've seen the condition. You've been reconciled. The means is fleshly body and death. To what end? In order that, verse 22, in order that He might present Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now, oftentimes when you read the commentators, they look at these words as something in the future. My friends, I'm convinced it's not in the future, it's in the present. And you may say, whoa, really? In the present, I live as a holy, blameless, beyond reproach type of person? My friends, if you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, before Almighty God, you are holy. You are righteous. Now, have we fully obtained it here on earth? No. We still battle with sin, the flesh, and the devil. But my friends, my position before Almighty God right now is that I am holy, covered in the righteousness of His dear Son. I'm not holy because of me. I'm holy because of Jesus Christ. I am blameless. I am without spot. I am pure in the eyes of God. Why? Because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I am beyond reproach. No one can lay a charge against me. No one can come up to me and say, you? Really? Holy? I know you, man. I've seen things. Really? You? No. But before God, I am in Jesus Christ. And no one can lay a charge against God's elect. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we are sinlessly perfect here on earth as we live in this world. But what I am saying is, because of Jesus Christ before God, dressed in His Son, I am holy. And that holiness is described as being blameless and beyond reproach. That's my present condition. And I know sometimes that gets stuck in our throat. I mean, believe me, I'm the guy standing up here and to tell you, I'm a righteous man. You get stuck there a little bit. I mean, let's face it, I mean, my wife's sitting back there. She knows this guy. She's seen him with all of his warts and other things that go on. All right? And you know, but I don't see her back there trying to hold herself down saying, you're kidding me, really? No. Because she knows, I'm not talking about this life. I'm talking about what I am before God in Jesus Christ. That's what I am. And so we bless God for that reality. Well, we've seen the grievous past. We've seen the glorious present. But then verse 23 is what I'll simply call the grand pursuit. The grand pursuit. Notice verse 23. If indeed you continue in the flesh, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. What's he talking about? Well, again, many commentators say that this is speaking about our perseverance. And the very reality that if I'm in Christ, if I am united to Christ by faith, then that's going to be evidenced by how I live. And I need to continue to live for Him. And that's a true reality. If a man says he's in Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. And we ought to pursue godliness and pursue holiness. There ought to be a way in which we live contrary to that of the world. We ought to have families that demonstrate that we are the children of God. It ought to be evidenced in our lives. All that is true. But I believe what Paul is saying here is this. As those who have now been reconciled to God, do not let go of Jesus Christ. Do not let go. Be steadfast. Do not move away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? Remember, hopefully? Hopefully you remember. Earlier, as we're looking through Colossians 1, we talked about what is the gospel? And the gospel is Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. And I believe Paul's telling the believers at Colossae, because there were those coming into the church who were trying to direct them away from Jesus Christ. Christ isn't enough. You've got to add to what Christ has done. And Paul is admonishing the believers at Colossae, do not move away from Christ. Grab hold of Him and hold Him with a death grip. And we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes we who are believers, after we've come to Christ and been united to Christ, by and by we begin to question things. Am I doing enough? Am I really doing enough? And we get on this treadmill. And then we go see the pastor and say, Pastor, I'm battling with the assurance of my salvation. Why? Why are you battling with that? Well, I've not been reading my Bible as I ought. Well, you ought to read your Bible as you ought. Well, you know, I talk back to my parents. Well, you ought not to talk back to your parents. Well, okay. But why? How did you become a Christian? Was it because you didn't talk back to your parents? Did you become a Christian because you read your Bible every day? No. It's Jesus Christ. Don't move away from Him. If I've been a believer for 50 years, when I stand before God, sometimes I think we have the mentality that says, hey, we're going to stand before God, and He's going to say, let me check here. There were some things you did that were wrong. Like, that would be a shock to most of us. Really? No, yeah, we've done plenty of things that are wrong. You know what He's going to be looking for? When we stand before God, He's going to be looking for His Son. His Son in us. That's what He's looking for. And Paul is just encouraging them. He's basically encouraging them to preach the gospel to themselves every day. Every day. I think Jerry Bridges, that's his saying. Preach the gospel to myself every day. And do not let go of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say in closing, if you're here this morning and you're unconverted, my friend, Paul has set before us a portrait of what you look like to God. You are alienated from God. You are hostile in mind, and you, your deeds are evil. That's how God looks upon you. My friend, I'm not saying that to be mean. You know, I don't want anybody to walk out of here, that Pastor Walden, he's our character. He told us how rotten we are. But the truth of the matter is, I say that because I love you. And you need to recognize that. Because some of you may have the idea that I'm okay just the way I am. And you're not. But there is a way in which you can be. You can be reconciled to God. But only through Christ. And so, my unconverted friend, I tell you the truth about what you look like to God, because I want you to be concerned about that so that you'll look for a solution, and there's only one solution, Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in this book. You know, it was said that Elizabeth Barrett Browning, who's a poet, ended up being estranged, alienated from her parents when she decided to marry a young man that she grew in love with, and the two of them got married. The parents didn't approve, and so there was alienation, separation. And Elizabeth Barrett Browning did not like that, and so for every day, I think it was for, not every day, I think once a week for 10 years, she would write her parents seeking to be reconciled to them. And after her parents had died, one day a box was delivered, and it was a box that came from her parents' house. And she was so excited. Something from Mom and Dad. And she opened the box, and there were the letters, all of them, unopened. Never opened. And her heart broke. Because she knew if only Mom and Dad would have read the letters, they would know, I want reconciliation. And my unconverted friend, if you would just read the letter that God has written to you in His Word, you would see that God wants reconciliation. And He's willing to send His own Son. He spared Him not in order for that to take place. Read the letter and know that reality. But then my converted friends, my fellow believers, oh, may we be reminded of the great work that has brought about this radical change from what we once were. And recognize that this reconciliation did not come because of anything on ourselves, but it was through the work of Almighty God. He provided the way. He sent His Son. He poured out His wrath, the full measure of His wrath upon His Son, so that reconciliation could be known. My friends, that's amazing grace. And may we never lose the wonder of that. May that thrill us today as much as it did the day we first bowed our knee and confessed Him to be Lord. This is reconciliation. May God use it to encourage us. May God use it to cause some of you, even today, to bow your knee to King Jesus. Let's pray. Again, our God, we thank You for Your Word and the direction that we receive from Your Word. And pray, Father, that You would now help us, each one, to examine our own lives in light of that Word. For those of us who are believers, may we rejoice. May our hearts leap within us for so great a salvation that's been provided through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may we lay hold of Him and never let Him go. And Father, for those who know You not, may they see, oh, there is a way in which the hostility between us and God can be reconciled. And that's through Christ. And may they come to know Him today and by faith receive Him. My God is reconciled. A pardoning voice I hear. How we rejoice in that reality. May others come to know it as well. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.